2 Chronicles chapter 21. We've been looking at kings in the Bible. Last week we looked at Jehoshaphat. He ends up being the fourth king of Judah. Why would you spend books? 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings all read as one book from start to finish. Then when you start 1 and 2 Chronicles, it starts over again with David, goes to the genealogy, starts with David, and does it again. Why would you take 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 books of the Bible and cover the history of the kings? As best as I can figure out, I know there's nothing in the Bible that's redundant. It's all there on purpose. Every word is by God. But you have a line here. Saul's the first king, David, Solomon, and the line of David. What was important about David? God promised David, when my son comes to reign, he's going to sit on the throne of David. When does that happen? That happens past the Old Testament, then into the New Testament, and all the way in the book of Revelation, Jesus comes to reign. And the greatest event in your Bible is when Jesus comes and sits on the throne of David in Jerusalem and rules the universe. That's the greatest event in your Bible. That's the culmination of it. That's why we're looking at the kings and the line of them. The north, with Jeroboam, the 10 tribes in the north, they are not of David. That is someone that God said, Solomon's disobedience split the kingdom. God told Jeroboam, if you'll do what I tell you and reign right, I'll make you like David. What did Jeroboam do? Threw everything down, let him enter into idolatry. God destroys this line, but this line of David, the southern kings. What is Jesus called in the book of Revelation? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah was in the south, Israel was in the north, right? Prophetically, that's why you would spend this kind of time looking at the kings. Because honestly, today's lesson, there's nothing good about the king we're going to look at. He's one of those kings that never does right. There were so many of them. 19 kings in the north, none of them do right. 20 kings in the south, and only 6. Some would say 8. A few say 5. Bottom line is, the majority of them did wrong. They never get a hold of the idea to obey God. It's almost depressing as you look at rulers that express their sin nature. That's the main reason I wanted to share that with you on why are we looking at the kings? Why all of did evil in the sight of the Lord, and God cursed him and did evil in the sight of the Lord. You're going to see all this. That's a little bit of the history behind what we're looking at. The king we're looking at today is Jehoram. He is the fifth king of Judah. Last week was the fourth. He has a son, Jehoram. If there was a time in your Bible when you're reading it, and I hope you do go home and look at the lesson and look at the chapter and read it for yourself. But if there was a time in your Bible reading where you're going to start seeing the same names in different places, now is the time. And it can be confusing. To help you with that, there are 3 Jehorams in your Bible in this time frame. It's like there are 6 Marys in the New Testament. Every Mary is not the one that was used to bring our Lord into the world. There are 3 Jameses. So, there's 3 Jehorams here in this time frame. The first one you would read about in your Bible would be one of the teaching priests that was under Jehoshaphat when he sent them through to teach. There was a Jehoram there. That's not the Jehoram we're talking about. The next 2 Jehorams are kings. When Jehoshaphat let his son marry Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah, they made an affinity. Remember, that's a relationship done by marriage that never should have happened. But you'll notice Jehoshaphat, one of their sons, was named Ahaziah. And Ahab, his son, was named Ahaziah. There's 2 Ahaziahs. Both of them are evil. One was reigning in the north. One was reigning in the south. So when you're reading your Bible, you're going, Ahaziah, king of Israel, north. Ahaziah, king of... I'm confused. Don't need to be confused. There was 2 of them. Then you get to Jehoram, the king we're looking at today. There were 2 Jehorams. Both of them were kings. One was the son of Ahab. Keep in mind, son of in your Bible can mean the grandson. Ahab had Ahaziah and then Jehoram. Jehoram was a king in the north. He was the ninth king. We're not looking at him. Both Jehorams are bad. This is the Jehoram in the south that we're looking at today. There are several kings that exist at the same time. One in the north, one in the south. Later on in the kings of Israel, there'll be a Jeroboam II down here. That's easier to deal with. It's when you got two kings that are ruling, one in the north, one in the south at the same time, and you're reading them and you're going, whoa, what's going on here? 2 Chronicles 21, this whole chapter deals with Jehoram. Now, Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat. Now, here's his brothers, Azariah and Jehiel and Zechariah and Azariah and Michael and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. So he lists the five brothers of Jehoram. Look at verse number 3. And their father, Jehoshaphat, gave them, the sons, great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Get the picture here. They all are wealthy because of their father's inheritance as the king. Now verse 4. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword and diverse also of the princes of Israel. Why would you do that? So they wouldn't rise up against him. But keep in mind, this is the only king thus far that's done this. Murder starts to take place in the south because who did Jehoram marry? The daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Athaliah is Jehoram's wife. Why would you try to kill anybody in this line? Because you're trying to eliminate the line of David, the king that would come. What's the promise in the Bible that goes all the way back to Genesis? The seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. That's Genesis 3:15. Satan knew that. So what is Satan out to do? Destroy this line of kings right here. Honestly, this is the first time this takes place in your Bible. I think because he had a wicked wife, Athaliah, I think Athaliah put him up to killing his brothers, all five of them. And all their sons. Well, you better kill your brothers or they're going to rise up against you and take the kingdom from you. This is the first time this happens. I think it was a pagan influence. It was Athaliah, his wife. That's one wicked woman. Verse number 5. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, and then for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. You say it doesn't say Athaliah there. 2 Kings 8:26 will tell you that it's Athaliah. That's the daughter of Ahab that he married. We're not going to look at that this morning. I'm just trying to give you a basis. His wife, I believe, led him to murder his brothers. Okay, so you got that. Because this is a wicked king, now, and wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, verse 7. Howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and as he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. So why is God keeping the line of David open? Because Jesus is going to come through the line of David. He ends up getting some enemies here. Verse 8, in his days, the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah and made themselves a king. Who are the Edomites? This is going to be the children of Esau. What's so important about Esau? Esau and Jacob. Jacob would be named Israel. Esau, the older twin, hated his brother, hates Israel. Jacob, to this day, the Arabs hate the Jews. There's never going to be peace in the Middle East. To say, you know, we're trying to help Israel get along, the only grounds for peace is for Israel to be destroyed in the Arab nations. It's been that way since the Arabs have been alive. The Arab, God said when they were born, Ishmael, his hand shall be against every man and every man against him. The Arab people in the Middle East are a warring people, and they will be destroyed one day. Now, not Muslims. Muslims come from the Arabs. So be careful when you say that. Muslims don't come along until 600 AD with Muhammad. But the Arabs go back to Ishmael and Esau. Esau married into Ishmael and the Arabs. So the Arabs over there, the problem with the Middle East is they all think they're, because they're related to Abraham, that that land over there belongs to them. And when you read your Bible, you'll find out God says, that's my land. I think President Trump is sincere, and I think he's trying. But to say that Israel and the Palestinians need to work at having peace over there, all Israel's done is retaliate when they've been attacked. Israel hasn't done anything wrong. If we force Israel to give or push Israel to give up land, we always have a natural disaster here in America. God judges us. So I hope President Trump doesn't put any pressure on Israel. The Edomites rise up against, you know that verse in the Bible, I shared it with you a couple weeks ago, and this is what it says in Proverbs, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. When you're doing right and you're following God, God can make people that hate you, it doesn't mean you're not going to have any enemies. It just means God keeps the enemies at bay. Here, because of his disobedience, God raises up enemies to fight against him. Verse number 8, they revolted from under the dominion of Judah. Look at verse 9, then Jehoram went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him, and he rose up by night and smote the Edomites which compassed him in, and the captains of the chariots. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah. Unto this day the same also did Libnah. Revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. So he's got enemies. Look at verse 11. This is probably pretty major in your chapter here. Moreover, he, Jehoram, made high places in the mountains of Judah, and this little phrase right here, and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication. It's one thing if you make it available, and here's the idolatrous temple and the prostitutes and all that, and then the people go there on their own volition. But here it says the king was so wicked, he caused the people to go commit fornication. That's a wicked king. He caused, that means he ordered them. This isn't, there's the religion, go do it on your own volition. This is where he makes them. This is a wicked king. This is a wicked king. That's verse 11 here. He said, and compelled Judah thereto. Verse number 12. And there came a writing to him from Elijah, the prophet. So Elijah, he gets a letter from Elijah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah. So he gives him three kings. Elijah says, you had the example of David. You had the example of Asa, which was Jehoshaphat's dad, and Jehoshaphat, and you've done what you've done. He says here, but has walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and has made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also, watch this, here's sin number two, and has slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. God told Saul that too. God has rent the kingdom from you and given it to one that is better than you. Well, here he says, you killed your brothers and your brothers were better than you. They would have made a better king. This is God speaking here through Elijah. Verse 14. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods. So God says, I'm going to bring a disease. And then watch verse 15. And thou, Jehoram, shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Wow. I would think God was upset. Okay. If God's going to smite you that way. Well, when you read here, verse 18, and after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness, so he died of sore diseases. Now, you would have thought if you remember, when Ahab was told, I'm going to kill you, you are a bad king, he humbled himself and went softly. When Nebuchadnezzar, later, God's servant Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon, acts like an animal for 7 years, God says, Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself before the Lord God. I think that means he got saved. I don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But I have a tendency to think, as strange as this sounds, as wicked as Ahab was, I don't know. We'll find out. But I think there's a strong possibility he got saved. Manasseh, one of the wickedest kings, reigns 55 years. One of the wickedest kings of Israel. At the end of his life, he humbles himself before God, gets on his face. I think Manasseh got saved, one of the wickedest kings in history. Yet I think we'll see him in heaven. You would have thought if Jehoram was told by God, all those kings, Ahab, Manasseh, Nebuchadnezzar later on, a heathen king, all those kings were told, I'm going to punish you by God. And they said, okay, I give. Not Jehoram. You would have thought if God speaks to you and says, I'm going to smite you in your bowels, and it's going to take 2 years, you're going to die a horrible death, and your bowels are going to fall out. You would have thought Jehoram would have said, okay, I give. Time out. I'll humble myself. No humbling. No stopping. There are some people, the judgment of God means nothing to them. God could personally tell them, I'm going to kill you in a horrible way and let my judgment come on your sin, and they won't change. There are some people, they respond to the judgment of God. Jehoram, this is an example of someone that doesn't. If you remember in the Revelation, God allows the radiation of the sun. We'll be in heaven if you're saved, right? We'll be up in heaven. But it says boils break out on people and they're screaming. And it says in Revelation, and they repented not of their idolatries and all their foreign... I mean, their sin. In other words, as horrible as the tribulation period is going to be, there will be people... And here's... I mean, it's demonic destruction everywhere. And there will be people not saying... God is in control. They're going to be shaking their fist at God while being judged. I hate you. I've seen people do both today. When God is trying to break you, break. Break. When God's trying to get you on your knees, when it's disaster after disaster after disaster, instead of just, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it, why don't you hit your knees and think, dear God, okay, you've got my attention. Jehoram doesn't do that. God says, I'm going to let you die in a horrible way. Your bowels are going to fall out. this is a horrible judgment, okay? And Jehoram, it does not matter. He doesn't stop. No repentance. No, I'm sorry. No asking for forgiveness. He just keeps on going until God kills him. And then it says here, God stirs up in verse 16, more enemies. Here's the last thing about Jehoram that I want you to know. It says, look at the end of verse 19. It says, so after he dies, and his people made no burning for him. Like the burning of his fathers, 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. And then look at this, and departed without being desired. Howbeit, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchers of the kings. So he not only dies in an awful way, but he dies in a way where he gets no honor as a king. Reigns 8 years. But God said, I'm going to take your health, and I'm going to, you'll have no honor. He doesn't even get buried in the sepulchers of the kings. Why are we covering this? Next week, our lesson is not going to be this dark, okay? Next week, our lesson is going to be on Joash, all right? He is the third good king in the south. So we're looking at Jehoram. He reigns for 8 years. Athaliah and Jehoram have Ahaziah. This is chapter 22. I'm going to talk you through it, and then we'll try to draw some practical applications here. You can read chapter 22. But they have a son. His name is Ahaziah. Remember Ahaziah in the north? Okay. They have Ahaziah. He reigns 1 year. 1 year. When he dies, when the mom sees Ahaziah, her son is dead. As a matter of fact, let's read this. It says here, look at verse number 10 of chapter 22. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. She killed anybody that could reign, anybody that was related to the king. Doesn't say how many. It just she went on a murder spree. So that's the second time. Remember in this story, Jehoram kills his five brothers and princes. Then when his son dies, he dies. He reigns a year. When he dies, she kills everybody else. And she reigns for 6 years. This is the only woman in the Bible that reigns without a king. That's called a queen regent. Okay? When a queen reigns and there is no king, she's the one in charge. Joash is 1 year old when Athaliah goes on this killing spree, and the wife of the priest takes Joash and sees, you know, knows that the babies are being killed, takes Joash and hides him for 6 years until he's 7 years old. Next week we'll look at the seven-year-old king, Athaliah, the wicked woman, okay, Jezebel's daughter, is now reigning in the south. Everything's dark, bad. And then chapter 23 is where they bring Joash. We'll look at that next week. And Athaliah sees the boy king sitting on the throne. And we'll read it next week. But she screams, "Treason! Treason!" And it says, they said, "Take her out and kill her." And they did. Okay? Athaliah is the only woman in the Bible that reigns for 6 years. Especially in Israel. Okay, now this is going to be in the south. That's why if there's two women that you would want to probably remember, Jezebel is one, the wickedest woman in the Bible, and her daughter, Athaliah. Okay, both of them made their mark. Why would Athaliah, let's review, why would Athaliah go on the second killing spree? Because she's used of Satan to try to kill that line of David. Because from David is going to come the Messiah. It's going to come the Messiah. So she goes on another killing spree. So next week we'll look at Joash. Let's see if we can pull some practical truths from this. Marriage is supposed to encourage God's favor. Proverbs 18:22 says this. If a man find a wife, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. You get the impression, as you read your Bible, that a wife is supposed to encourage her husband to serve the Lord. And a man, according to the Bible, can do more with a wife than he can without.
Well, if I didn't have a wife, this would slow me down and I could do it.
No man's supposed to think that way.
I could do more if I didn't have...
No man's supposed to think that way. You obtain God's favor with your wife. In other words, If she's a good wife, if she's willing to be what God wants her to be, and the husband is willing to be what God wants him to be, then they both can be used of God. You say, how do you do that? It's a wonderful thing when you take your Bible, start at Genesis, look at how God made Adam, and say, this is what God intends a man to be. It's a neat Bible study. What is a man in the Bible? What's a man supposed to be? Read how God created Adam. Read the first three chapters of Genesis. Read about a lady. Read what is a wife supposed to do? Read the first three chapters in the Bible. Look at how God made Eve, what God made her to do, and then copy it. Our society's whacked out, especially all this transgender garbage. I don't know if I'm a man, don't know if I'm a woman. You got to be kidding me. I'm so thankful I'm not a woman. If I had to shave under my arms, I'd pray for heaven. You understand? I couldn't imagine. I'm so thankful. And there's many other reasons. Okay. I'm so glad my socks come in pairs of six when I buy them. Amen. We can go on and on. How come a man's thankful he's not? Our society is cuckoo. You understand? If you want to find out what a man does, find out how God created the man and what the man's supposed to be. You find that out in the Bible. It's a wonderful Bible study. Just study Adam. God made the man to work. This role reversal stuff, it's in our society. You know, husband and wife get married. Here, why don't we do the role reversal? I'll have kids and you stay home, you be the mom, and I'll go to work and be the provider. Role reversal, it's pretty popular in our society because, you know, nobody wants to, you know, if you do anything else, you're a misogynist and you're a sexist and all that other stuff. Men and women aren't equal. Women are not equal to men, but women can do so many things that a man can't. I love that old statement. I've got somebody sent it to me. He said, no, women aren't equal to men. Women in many things are greater than men. Give a woman food and she'll make you a meal. She'll turn it into something more. Whatever you give a woman, she's a hard worker, she'll turn it, say, give her a house, she'll turn it into a home. Women, no, everybody has their place. They're not trying, God isn't trying to equal everybody. Men have their place. Men have their place. Men can do things women can do, and women can do things men can do. Keep it that way. Don't mix it together. But our society doesn't like that. Why am I talking to you about this? Because Jezebel encouraged Ahab to be the wickedest king that Israel had ever seen. Then their daughter, they have a daughter, and her name's Athaliah, and she influences Jehoram to kill his brothers. And then when she becomes king, she kills everybody that could reign, obviously used in a prophetic sense to destroy the Messiah, but even just in a wife sense. Marriage is supposed to encourage God's favor. That's why we want to teach the teenagers, before you get married, learn your purpose. Do it. Scratch society. There shouldn't be any transgender stuff. I've never in my life, that's only been in the past 10 years, I've never in my life seen such wicked talk. How can somebody encourage a child? A child, do you want to be a girl? What kind of pedophilia would play with a kid's mind like that? You're a girl, do you want to be a boy? That's what the teachers are doing in the public schools. It's garbage. It's wicked. I've never in my life, it disturbs me. They've got advertisements on the internet. You know, I pull up MSNBC and all that other liberal stuff. It's amazing to me how they're just so freely talking about it. What a horrible thing to put a child through. Teenagers, they're encouraging teenagers to get the transgender operations. Do you know what the suicide rate of a homosexual is? 46 years. That's the standard suicide rate of a homosexual. As if that's normal, okay? That's not normal. It's wicked. Do you know what the suicide rate of transgender people are who get the operation? It's in there. It doesn't last past like 10 years. The suicide rate is sky. Yeah, God made them that way, and then they want to change. How demonic! But they don't tell you that. Let's go back to normalcy here, okay? Ready? Here, everybody take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, if you would have told me when I got saved, that was 32 years ago, you're going to stand in the pulpit, you're going to try to use the Bible to teach against people having sex change operations, I would have looked at you and went, ew. Who would have thought? And now we're even talking about people that are confused, don't even know what bathroom to use. You know what I mean? That's kooky. I mean, it's just, I think Jesus is coming. Amen? I'm so glad he is. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. Watch this. Look at verse number 32. Maybe if you mark this and think about it. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. So what are you supposed to do when you're single until God gives you a spouse? seek to please God. That's whether you're a wife, whether you're a woman or a man. No, date around and see who's compatible with. That is pagan, heathen thinking. When you're single, you seek to please the Lord. Right? And you let God give you a spouse when you're ready. Because there's only one thing worse. There's only one thing worse than not being married. And that's being married wishing you weren't. It's a lot like flying. You understand? It's a lot better to be down here wishing you were up there than to be up there flying wishing you were down here. Okay? Same thing with marriage. It's a lot better to be wishing you were married than to be married wishing you weren't. Look at verse number 33. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also, then he's going to talk to the women. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. In other words, marriage complicates life. It does not make it simpler. Marriage creates problems. It does not solve any problems. And if people are having problems before they get married, the problems only multiply. Well, once we get married, everything will be all better. No, it won't. The Bible says it won't. It's going to get complicated and heavier and more intense. And if you're having problems now, if you're fighting now before you're married, I watch people, you know, we want to get married. And then they're bickering and griping. Really? Imagine what that's going to grow into. You take that behind closed doors, and sometimes that ends up into spouse beating. It's sad. We want to get married. Really? Careful. All I'm trying to tell you is one thing I'm going to pull from Jehoram, is marriage is supposed to encourage favor. A spouse is supposed to, a marriage that God makes, that God does in the Bible, is supposed to encourage spirituality, not take away from it. So Jezebel and Athaliah, they did the exact opposite. They encouraged paganism with their husbands.